All right. Luke 18. Verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day shall he rise again. And they understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. So what we're going to take a look at is, and this is critical, he said, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Now, we always talk about, how every word of the Old Testament, it's really only about the pattern showed Moses on the Mount, which is really only about Messiah and the kingdom of God and what that means. But it's difficult to say, it's difficult to understand what it means when he said, all things that the prophets wrote concerning the Son of Man. Now remember in that scripture we study a lot in Luke 24 said, and he showed unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. In other words, that all the scriptures are things concerning him. But we're going to just look at a few of them concerning the suffering. Let's go to Psalm 22. That's called the crucifixion psalm. I think it's Psalm 22.
Yeah, I believe it is.
We'll soon know. Yeah, it is. We're going to spend today and tomorrow looking at the Old Testament scriptures that prophesy of Jesus. Today we're just going to look at two of them. We're going to look at Psalms 22, and then we're going to look into Isaiah 53. Psalm 22 is heart-wrenching when you read it with understanding. So,
just in looking at the first sentence, my God, and then you think David did these Psalms.
Right. They were written by the Spirit of Christ in David.
Right.
And
this is so specific. It's right. Like...
So all of them are, if you have eyes to see.
Well, yeah. But this is, how could David say these things? Except let the Spirit of God speak.
Right. Okay, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Or roaring probably isn't a very good translation, but groaning is probably a better word. My God, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou did deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, that it make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell or count all my bones. They look upon and stare upon me. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not far from thee, O Lord, from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Now, remember, the unicorn is what?
It's a ream.
R-E-E-M. And they found, recently, they found skeletons of these reams. And they had the head of a bull, but their body is about a half again as large or more than what we know about bulls. I mean, they're humongous. And they were, it said in ancient writings about how they would run through and destroy a village.
Unicorns?
But it's not unicorn. It's a bad translation. That came from, you know, from, it's it should be the word ream instead of unicorn. And that's this monster bull. All right. I will declare thy names unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. You that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye, the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye, the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee and the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord and seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. In other words, it's the cry to read this psalm to all generations. But it's almost as bad as listening to the medical description of his crucifixion. I mean, that's the feeling that I get when I read this psalm.
Man.
Anybody else have any response to it?
It kind of changed person in the last column here.
Well, it didn't change person. It changed from the crucifixion to his resurrection.
My God, my God, thou hast forsaken me. That's first person. That's Christ crying out.
Right.
Then you get toward the end. And
that's a description of his resurrection.
Well, that's what you're saying, but what I'm trying to say is, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction. It's like
a different person
is
saying it.
About him.
Yeah. You know, one he was talking and another it's talking about him. Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I'm sorry. I didn't understand.
I have to.
All right, anything else? Let's go to Isaiah 53. These are primarily the suffering scriptures. We'll look at some of the others when, here in a minute. Remember, there were no chapters or verses when this was written. There were no periods. There were no vowel points. There were no spaces between the letters and the words. You had to be initiated into the mystery before you could even read it. Can you try to read? Imagine reading something that had no punctuation, no spaces between letters, no verses, no just a bunch of letters.
So, what is that initiation? Did they have a ceremony they passed through, or revelation?
No, it was the reason that the scriptures were hidden was because so that people wouldn't do what's being done today. That they would be the words would be changed so that they'd be understandable to the human mind.
Aren't you asking how was it passed down? I think it was passed down from priest to priest. They passed it on. They initiated each other.
So they would see initiate, I guess, or that they felt.
Well, it was to the tribe of Levi that were the priests, the priestly tribe. And so it was starting with Levi and then his sons, and it continued on down.
What I'm really trying to get to is like the predicate of reading this is it's you're seeing Christ, you're not seeing principles. So that's a transformation in your understanding.
That's our purpose in reading it. The purpose in the Levi, the tribe, the priestly tribe, I mean, in the long run, it was to see the Messiah. The main thing from their standpoint was to accurately be able to discuss or to present to the people they were ministering to what the word said instead of trying to make something understandable to your mind. In other words, the push for all the years before the New Testament wasn't to try to get people to understand it. It was they gave their lives to ensure that the writings continued, even though they were impossible to read for a Gentile. That's why that one scribe 13th century, or 12th, or it was probably in the 1200s. He was trying to keep the Christians from being able to put down or read the sacred name of God. And so he invented a word called, and this word, and said, so the right translation of this Tetragrammaton, which was written, it was only written down a little bit, it was Yahweh. But he invented the word Jehovah. And that's what he gave to his Christian buddies to told them that's what that thing, that's how you translate it. And so we got a whole denominations from a made up word. Jehovah. And it's prevalent throughout all of Christianity, denominations.
Well, the book proclaims it Jehovah Jireh,
Jehovah. And that's again all those words that every time Jehovah is used, it goes back to that scribe in the early Middle Ages who invented the word to keep Christians from finding out what it was. And he succeeded. Huh?
To prevent them from speaking his name.
Right. Because that was, in their mind, that was the worst thing that could be done, was a Gentile having that. In Hebrew, the ancient Hebrew, when they put it, they couldn't ever put the name down. It couldn't be spoken even. So it was shortened to be Yahweh. And so, but the scribe changed Yahweh to Jehovah and told his Christian buddies that that's the word. And so we even have it in the King James screwed up. Now, does that offend you if I say that? Well, it obviously offends the Jehovah's Witnesses. Anyhow. Isaiah 53. But see, the reason I said about no chapters and stuff is that really it starts in Isaiah 52:13. This is all a revelation of Christ and his suffering. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and they which they had not heard. And that which they had not heard, they shall consider. Now his visage was more scarred than anybody, any man. So let's talk about how he looked when he was. All right. Then it goes on. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm or the seed or the Zeruah of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, there's nothing about this mystery of Christ that should be appealing to the human race. It's designed that way. That's why another gospel has been created. He is despised and rejected of men. And in Hebrew, it's of all men. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now that doesn't sound much like the picture of Christ that we see. He's always kind of a good-looking guy that's manly. If you believe the modern preachers, he's a champion. He wants you to be a champion. He wants sports stars that have physiques to come and make witness for him. No. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. Now, he is despised and rejected of men. And that's why all of us will try to create a different Jesus that appeals to our senses. That's why all of us yell, "Crucify him," or we're silent. No, I didn't do that. I wouldn't have done that if I were there. Yes, you would have. So when it talks in verse in Luke, just in verse 32, where it says, this is about where he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. And we'll get onto that tomorrow. Any response by anybody?
Very personal.
Yeah.
This is very personal.
I don't know what that means.
It speaks to the depth of your soul in a way that nothing else can. Happened to a man than this. Especially the Son of God. this is part of the way the gospel is hidden. What man in his right mind would read this and say that was how he would do if he were God? You know?
Right.
Just
Peter said, no, not so.
Yeah.
Read the problem would have said exactly the same thing, or do say the same thing.
I have to tell you, that thought crossed my mind the other day when you said that you were something from the wrong century and you would love to have been a follower of Paul. Be careful what you wish for. Or
I wish for that with everything in me.
How do you know you would have followed him? How do you know you would have been a believer?
Well, I don't know. That would be, that test would be.
That's my point.
No, that test would be something that I would welcome. No, I have no idea that I would be faithful in anything.
That doesn't change the
what?
It doesn't change the time. I mean, whether it's with Paul or now, it's the same test, the same.
Oh, I know, but with Paul, somebody, all they did, these two guys did, was say the resurrection is past already, which everybody, every Christian says. He was resurrected. And he did come and he will come. Every church says that. In one way or another. He was here, he died for my sins, and he's coming back to get me. I know of only a handful that say he is coming. Now, he is my flesh. He is my life. I have no other life. So we've invented a different gospel. Go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, starting verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with. If we suffer, we shall also reign. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved. Remember, that study is peristeme. It means present your body a living sacrifice unto God at work, huh?
It doesn't mean study and confirm and prove through Scripture what you've heard and what you think.
No, study, that the word study isn't there. That word study is the Greek word peristeme, which is the word that's normally translated, present yourself a living sacrifice. I don't know how this... Anyway, it doesn't matter, I mean...
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's a big fault.
A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a cancer, or canker, or cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. No. I only know of a handful of people that are preaching, that aren't preaching that the resurrection is past already.
What does it mean here?
It means the resurrection is past, and he's coming again.
But he has resurrected.
What?
He has resurrected.
But he is resurrected.
He is resurrected.
In you.
Right.
But they say the resurrection is past already.
Meaning what?
I It means you have no hope, except someday when you die, maybe.
It ignores that it's occurred in you and me, that Jesus is resurrected in us.
Well, and this is not preached.
No. Okay. I've always questioned that because he did resurrect. They all knew he had resurrected.
Yeah, but it's past. They're saying it's past.
They don't give credence to now.
Right. They don't. Look at 1 John 4. Go quickly to 1 John 4. You're there? No, you're not. You're almost there.
Right.
You went too far. 1 John chapter 4.
Okay.
You got it? Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, if you don't have King James, yours probably says it has come.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's why I wish you would not use that Bible. Because it's saying it has come instead of is come. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that, listen. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that's what your Bible is confessing, that he did come. So they're confessing what Paul said. They're confessing that the resurrection is past already. Your Bible is confessing it, because it's saying it has come. And that's called the Antichrist right here. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is of that spirit of Antichrist, whereby you have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world.
The other Bibles saying that he has come and gone.
He has come. That's what they say. And that he will come.
Okay, let me finish my sentence. Has come and gone and no longer resides in us? Is that the implication?
When they say the Holy Spirit resides in you, but they don't say Jesus Christ imbibes in you.
Okay.
I only know that, again, as far as I know, the King James is the only one that gets that most important thing right.
He
is come in the flesh.
Not just spirit, he is.
Right.
Man.
He's your life. You have no other. You want to keep, you know, everybody wants it to be Jesus and me. No. You're dead. He lives. And every time that you bring yourself back into life, then you... It's about the biggest thing you can do. You understand that?
Yeah.
You understand why I despise these other Bibles?
Pardon me?
I despise the other translations because they are so far in these fundamental points. King James, a lot of them are a few words wrong. But this isn't just a translation change. It's a theological change. All right. Anybody? John, you must have an opinion about that. No?
I do. I think the essence of why that's important, as I hear it, is to say he has come opens the door to make a religion out of him instead of a personal life, a being, a happening that is.
No, it keeps you alive. That's the evil of it.
But you are from the has come position. Now you still
You can still have your life.
You've got your life, who worships God, who now you're trying to emulate him.
Right.
And so there's works required as opposed to abandonment.
Yeah.
Right, but the fundamental thing that is so universal is you're doing anything to keep yourself alive. You don't believe you died with Christ at the cross, that the whole human race died. Because to keep yourself alive, that's what that is doing, is keeping the evil one alive.
So then that's where the Antichrist
is. The instead of Christ is you.
That's right.
So you're keeping the instead of Christ, the Antichrist, alive.
Yeah.
Because you're still waiting for something to happen. Right, because the reason is because believe not every spirit, it means believe not your mind, believe not any words that are said, believe not anything that denies he has come in the flesh. The Antichrist willingly, happily confesses he did come in the flesh, and that he will come, because that still gives him control now. You can fight evil and do all kinds of stuff. You can get into politics. You can love the world.
And you can look like
you get confused.
I think he did resurrect. What I don't understand, like in 2 Timothy, is that
they say the resurrection is past already.
Past.
It means it happened back then, but it has no meaning now. The only thing that has meaning now is he's coming again. So that again excuses. No, it's not. What it does is it's the same as what we just did with him. It keeps you alive.
Mm-hmm.
That's all the Antichrist wants to do, is keep you alive. Because it's keeping him alive. Right, keep
resurrecting. We think it's me, but
no.
It's the Antichrist, because it's whatever opposes to the knowledge of what he did.
Right, instead of Christ.
That's how
anything that keeps you alive. Anytime you can use the word I and mean you.
And separate yourself, like what would Jesus do?
Well, yeah, because that theology has to think that Jesus is going to give you life, he's going to show you the truth, and he's going to teach you the way. No. He's not going to teach you the way. He is the way. He's not going to give you life. He is life. He's not going to reveal truth to you, because he is truth. He is sanctification. He is wisdom. He is all those things. He's not going to give any of these things to you. But that's what the scriptures teach. I mean, that's what's taught in the world.
You're not supposed to be here. You're seated in the mercy seat with him. You're in heavenly places.
Well, but only if you are dead.
Yeah.
You keep yourself alive
in
a million little ways. Every time you leave faith, you have to bring you back to life. He doesn't give you faith. He is faith.
Amen.
I think I went in a rant. Take it, big guy. Huh?
You did.
Take it.
Emotional.
What?
You got emotional.
Take it, big guy.